the book of Acts, the 27th chapter. I invite you to turn there with me. Again, the book of Acts in the New Testament, Acts, the 27th chapter. We're going to be reading this entire story, this entire chapter. So thank God we're wearing our sneakers and sandals today, right? We can stand and make it. So again, the New Testament, the book of Acts. Jacob, you got to stop talking. The 27th chapter, and we're going to begin at verse 1. I'm reading out of the New King James Version. You may have a different translation, but I do ask that you follow along. It says, "And it was decided that we should set sail to Italy. They delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. And so, entering a ship of Adramatium, we put out to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. And Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. And the next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and to receive care. And when we had put out to sea from there, we sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because of the winds that were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea, which was off of Sicilia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing to Italy, and he put all of us on board. And when we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off of Cyprus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off of Salome. And passing by it with some difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near the city of Lycia. Verse 9, now when much time had been spent, and sailing was now more dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul spoke and advised them, saying, men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and with much loss, not only of cargo and equipment, but also our very lives. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken to him by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised that they should set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, which opened toward the southwest and the northwest, and rather winter there. So when the south wind blew softly, and supposing that they had obtained their desire, they put out to sea that they should sail close by Crete. Verse 14, but not long after they had set off, a tempestuous headwind arose called a Euroclydon. And so when the ship was caught, could not head into the wind, they let the wind drive the ship. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty, the skiff meaning the lifeboat. And when they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, fearing lest they should run aground on the Sardis sands. They struck sail, and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. And on the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Verse 20, now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we should be saved was finally given up. But after a long abstinence from food, Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this disaster and great loss." He said, "And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, to whom I belong and also whom I serve. And he said to me, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all of those who sail along with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told to me. However, we must run aground on a certain island.'" Verse 27, "Now the 14th night had come, and as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near to some land. They could hear the water splashing off rocks in the distance. And so they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea, under the pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion, the Roman centurion, and to the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved.' And then the soldiers, they cut away the ropes of the skiff, and they let it fall off into the sea. And as they were about, and as daybreak was about to dawn, Paul implored them to all eat some food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day. You have waited and continued without food, eating nothing.'" And might I mind you, they were not fasting. They were scared to death. That's why they didn't eat. They were scared to death. But now Paul says, he said, "I urge you to take nourishment, for this is your survival, since not a hair will fall from your head from any of you." And when he had said these things, he took bread, and he gave thanks to God in the presence of all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. And then they were all encouraged, and the men also took food for themselves. And in all, there were 276 persons on this ship. It was a very large boat. And so when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. Verse 39, "And when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach, onto which they planned to run the ship if it were possible. And they let go of the anchors and left them in the sea, and they loosened the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and headed for the shore." Verse 41, "But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow got stuck fast and remained immovable." They were stuck in the bay. "But the stern was being beaten and broken up by the violence of the waves." Verse 42, "And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should escape by swimming away." Roman soldiers knew that if they let a prisoner escape, they would have to give their lives in escape for that escaped prisoner. And so they didn't want these guys to get away. That would be their life on the hook. "But the head centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to the land." Amen. Thank you for hanging in there with me for 44 verses. It's a lot to cover. We're going to move quickly, but we're going to talk about the Savior of the shipwreck. Amen? The Savior of the shipwreck. So we bow our heads in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for saving our lives from the shipwreck. When we look back over our memories and our past life, many are the days and many are the seasons when we found our lives shipwrecked by the seas of life, tormented and tossed to and fro without any hope, without any direction, any guidance. But then the captain of the sea, the Lord and Savior of the shipwreck, you spoke to us. An angel of God stopped by and told us, tonight you will not die, but tonight you shall live and declare the very works of God. And so we praise you and we honor you as we set off this day and as we head into the VBS week. God, just be with us. Stand by us. Stand up strong in the believer. Give us courage that we might declare the very works of God. And tell our story, how one day I was lost, how one day I was shipwrecked, but the Savior came and rescued me. This is our prayer. Guide us through the course of this word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated all over the church. I want to start by talking about the ship called the Titanic. Many of you may be familiar. I'm good to go? Okay, he's waving at somebody else. Okay, Norm, y'all work it out. The Titanic was a British passenger liner that sank in the North Atlantic Ocean in the early hours of April 15th in the year 1912. And it went down after colliding with an iceberg during its maiden voyage from Southampton en route to New York City. And there were an estimated 2,200 passengers and crew on board. But after it sunk, over 1,500 people died in the cold sea that morning, making it one of the deadliest peacetime maritime disasters in modern history. The Titanic was the largest ship afloat at the time it entered the water and was considered by many to be an unsinkable ship. It was built by Harlan and Wolff in the shipyard in Belfast, Ireland, and its chief architect was Thomas Andrews, who died in the disaster with the very ship he created. So let me give you a little background of how we get here to Acts 27. Acts, if you read, the first half of it is dedicated to the life and many of the events shaped by Peter and his ministry. And the latter part of Acts is really focuses on the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. And in many ways, the Apostle Paul was like Jesus. In this specific regard, he was like Jesus in that many of the Jewish religious leaders of the day hated the Apostle Paul. They hated him, one, because he was like them, but yet different. He was a Pharisee. He grew up studying and observing the Jewish law. But on a road to Damascus, something changed Paul. And Paul went from being an advocate of the law to becoming a preacher of the New Testament gospel. And he preached with an aggressive passion. He preached not only to Jews, but to Gentiles as well, and became God's chief advocate in the initial years of the New Testament church. And it was because of this passion and this connection to Jesus Christ, whom these same Jewish leaders also hated to the point where they actually had him crucified outside the city of Jerusalem, these same leaders now turned their attention and their passion towards Paul in order to have him also murdered like his Savior. And so as Paul continues to preach the gospel, the religious leaders begin to bring charges against him. And in like fashion that they did for Christ, they brought in the service of the Roman government because they wanted capital punishment. So they come to the governor there in Caesarea, and they bring accusations and charges. There were three specific charges. There was the charge of sedition, which is a violation of Roman law. There was the charge of sectarianism, which is a violation of their law, Jewish law. And then last and finally, there was sacrilege, which was a violation of God's law. And now they sought to get the Roman government to stand behind them and to bring charges against Paul. And if you read chapters 24 and 25, these guys were so bold, they didn't even want the Roman government to kill him. They wanted the Roman government to send Paul back to Jerusalem, which while en route, they were going to ambush and murder him on the roadside. You read Acts 25 and 26. That was their plan. They didn't want them. They said, just send them back to Jerusalem, and we'll have men lying in wait. We'll ambush the camp, and we'll kill Paul on the roadside. And so Paul, being a Roman citizen and sensing that the Jewish leaders were up to no good, he stood up before the governor Festus and King Agrippa and appealed his case to the emperor in Rome. Being a Roman citizen, he had rights, he had privileges. He wasn't only a Jew, but he had a Roman father. Therefore, he had Roman citizenship and Roman protection under their law. And he said, before you send me anywhere, he said, I'm appealing my case to Caesar that I might go and represent myself before the emperor. And because he was a Roman citizen, he had that right. You follow what I'm saying? And for us in Philadelphia, this is very similar in many ways to what's going on here in the case against Meek Mill. All you hip-hop and rapper fans, you know the charge. I don't have no hip-hoppers in it. We're not all that old. Some of us know who Meek Mill is. But without getting into the specifics of his case, in recent weeks, he's what? His legal team has what? Appealed the case, right? Saying, no, we want to go to a higher court to hear our case heard again, hoping for what? A better judgment. And because he is a citizen and protected by our government and laws, he has a right to what? Appeal his case, right? And they are actually in the process of doing that now. So there you have the background. That brings us up quickly to here we are in chapter 27. And now Paul has to get from Caesarea over to Rome. And you're looking at a journey which is about 2,000 miles. Now, again, this is biblical time, Old Testament Bibles. That's a long way to go, and the only way to get there is to travel by boat. And so that's why we have here in this chapter 27, it talks about this voyage that Paul is now on, heading to Rome. He's going there because he wants to stand before Caesar. He wants to represent himself before Caesar and tell his own case to be exonerated from the charges that the religious leaders are bringing. But God actually wants Paul to go to Rome so that he can further the gospel message. And so here we are. They're setting out, heading. They're on this boat. You see the folks' name there. And as they set out, when they set out, it starts out good. So they get on the boat, and they put out to sea, and they're going along the various coastlines of Asia. And then they land at Sidon in verse 3, and it was there Paul was allowed to get off the boat. His friends were there, and the Roman centurion allowed him to visit with them and to refresh himself. But then after that, he gets back on the boat, and they set out again. And verse 4 says, when we had put out to sea from there, they sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. Okay, they started out, everything was, the waters was calm coming out of Caesarea, but now things are starting to get a little choppy, as seamen tend to say. In verse 5, and when they had sailed over the sea off the coast of Sicilia and Pamphylia, there was a centurion found a different boat. They go to these different cities. This boat was going this way. They said, hey, we're actually heading to Rome. So they jump ship and they get on this ship from Alexandria. And they set sail to Italy. And verse 7 says, when they had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off of Sidus, because the wind did not permit them to proceed, they began to hit choppy waters and now are facing resistance in their journey. Because the wind is now beginning to be contrary, the water is becoming dicey, and what started out as a smooth ride, something on smooth seas, is now beginning to change. And so now they're traveling down, and now as they begin to go down in verse 9, we find here that Paul begins to tell the men, the captain of the boat. Verse 10, he says, men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and with much loss. He said, not only that, not only will we have much loss, we're going to lose all of the cargo. Everything you're transporting that is of value, that is going to be at risk and potentially lost. And he said, I also fear that we will lose our lives. And Paul is saying this at this point in the story, not out of divine revelation. Paul, being a traveler, knew that at this time of the year, the winter season in that part of the country, the seas get more and more choppier. At this point of the year, as the tide comes in and remains more violent against the coast in that part of the world, this was a difficult time. And as I was studying this, from mid-November to February, the seamen didn't even go out to sea. It was futile. They already knew that the Mediterranean would begin to swell at this time of the year and become more violent, so they would postpone all travel until the springtime. And Paul telling these guys, he said, look, not only have we had a tough time getting to this point, but if we decide to go further, we're not going to make it. It's already too, the waters are already rough, and they're only going to get rougher. So he said, hey, we ought to just, let's just stay right here and wait it out. When things get better, then we'll head out. But you read the story, it says in verse 11, nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than he was by Paul. Now, this is my suspicion. I suspect that the helmsman or the captain and the owner wanted to keep going because they only got paid when they reached their destination. So they don't get paid for sitting in a port and waiting for things to clear up and move on. These guys wanted to get paid. Therefore, they didn't want to delay. And so they said, Paul, we hear you, but we're going to keep going. Okay? Tell your neighbor, say, I got to get paid. All right, you cannot work. You can chill out. You just going. You're going to be in prison whether you're here or there. It don't matter to you. But for me, I got to get paid. So we got to keep pushing this ship out a little further. Not only that, they said verse 12, the harbor that they were in was not a suitable harbor to wait out an entire winter. So they said, the sailors said to the captain, why don't we shoot for the next harbor? We know it's rough, but there's another harbor about 60 more miles up the coast. If we can get to that harbor, it's a bigger harbor, there are more ports, and there's more of a city around it. We could port that, we could dock there and wait out 3 months until the seas settle down. And so that's their course. They set out. They said, that's what we're going to do. We got to keep it moving. And so they set out to sail to this next port. And there we pick it up, the story. In verse 14, it says, but not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called a Euroclydon. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, they let it go. And this Euroclydon, I worked that out for us so we can all be on the same page. The Euroclydon, when translated, means nor'easter. Now, we can relate to a nor'easter. Now, when we see a nor'easter, it's typically in the wintertime, and it's accompanied with what? High winds and a lot of snow. Now, keep that same image in your mind. Now, just put yourself now over in the Middle East, where it never really gets cold, right? So that moisture doesn't come down as snow. It comes down as rain, but it still has the high winds. It still has the lake effect when you're on a coastal city of stirring up all that water off the coastline, right? How many people I got from Jersey, right? You know how you guys always get it worse because you're what? Closer to the water. You follow what I'm saying? So they're heading out to get to this next port, and they hit a nor'easter. Touch your neighbor and say a nor'easter. And what this nor'easter does to this ship, it begins to push it. They wanted to ride along the coast and hug the island. That way they wouldn't get in danger. But when the nor'easter hit, the Bible says it began to push them out into the sea. Where it's only what? Worser. The storm is only worse further out in the sea than it is to the coastline. So now they are already in a precarious situation. Now the situation is made worse by a nor'easter, because now they lose control of their ship and are now headed out into the middle of the Adriatic Sea. Is there anyone here who can relate to a nor'easter? Not from saying I lived through the winter of 2008 or 2012, whenever we had all those crazy snowstorms, but I'm talking about living through a nor'easter in your own personal life. When storms arise in your own life that begin to push your life off course. You started out saying, this is how it's going to be. This is what I'm going to do. This is where I'm going to live, only to get out on the sea and have a nor'easter come. Do I got any nor'easter survivors here? I'm not talking about a weather change. I'm talking sometimes it can be a spiritual nor'easter. You woke up and say, I'm going to pray every morning this week. And it's not even Tuesday when the nor'easter comes. Then the rest of that week is lost. Or could it be a financial nor'easter? You start the year up with Aaron's financial plan. You've got your budget. You've got your saving goals, but then life brings a nor'easter, and the little money you had saved is now gone. Something has come up, eating away the finances, eating the way you plan, and now you find that your life has been blown off course. If you know what I'm talking about, say, I've experienced a nor'easter, Pastor. I may not be a seaman in a ship, but I know what it's like to have the winds of life blow contrary to the direction you are going. Pastor, I may not be a captain of a ship, but I know what it's like to have the waters of life splash up against you. I wanted smooth sailing. I wanted dry land, but I ran into a Euroclydon, and my whole plan is now way off course. But thanks be to God, He controls not only the weather, but He controls my life. Why? Because He's the captain of the seas. Can I get a witness out here? So now they hit a nor'easter, and they're trying to manage the boat back to land. And so they say, they start in verse 16, and they secured the skiff that was the lifeboat behind them. They said, if we get in trouble and get further out to sea, we may lose the lifeboats. So they take the lifeboat, and they lift it up and put it
on the main ship, saying, just in case we get in trouble, we have a lifeboat. Verse 17, and when they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, fearing lest they should run aground and run into the Sardis sands. So they struck sail and were driven. So now they put straps under the boat. They said, we got to tighten things up because we're going into choppier water. Things are getting more dicey than what we planned. Things are becoming a little more unstable. So we got to tighten things up. We got to bring things in so we don't lose control of this ship. And the Bible says that they were exceedingly tempest-tossed. And on the next day, they began to lighten the ship. That means they be starting to get fearful. And when we get fearful, we start throwing stuff overboard. We don't know what's happening. The water, the ground is getting unstable. And we have a tendency when we fear to start throwing stuff overboard. Can I get any witnesses in here? When the nor'easter hit your house, how long did it take before you started throwing stuff overboard? Some things we throw overboard include our prayer time. When a nor'easter hits, the first thing to go is our prayer life. When a nor'easter hit, the second thing to go is our tithes and offering. I got to tighten up. I'm in a financial nor'easter. I can't even see our way to the next week. So you start throwing stuff overboard. Touch your neighbor and say, don't throw everything out. On the third day, they had already lightened the ship. They had already used straps to secure it. Now on verse 19, the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard. They threw the very equipment that they needed to steer the ship overboard. And the very thing we need to guide our lives is the word of God. But when a nor'easter hits, it can get so bad that we toss the word of God overboard. No time for devotion. No time for Bible study. Pastor, I'm in a nor'easter. I gotta throw my prayer life out. I gotta throw the word out. I'm doing everything I can to survive. Help me, Jesus. Follow the story. Verse 21. Down and look what verse 20 says before I get there. It says, now there was no sun or stars for many days, and the tempest of the storm was still pounding on the ship. And verse 20 said, all hope that we would be safe was finally given up. Touch your neighbor and say, this is no small storm. How many of you remember Sanford and Son? And whenever things got bad on Mr. Sanford, he would always grab his heart and say, this is the big one. This isn't a small storm. Tyrone too young. He don't know what we're talking about. But Elizabeth, I'm coming to see you because this storm is the big one. It's not like the last one. This one has the power to take me under. Help me, Jesus. I'm on my way down. Help me, Jesus. I'm in a nor'easter. All hope was gone. Verse 21. But then Paul stood, and look what he said. Verse 21. I'm just going to tell you what he did. Paul looked at him and said, I told you so. Y'all didn't, I thought I'd do better than that. Paul said, I told you before we left Fairhaven, don't set out. We won't make it. Now here you are in a midst. How many times would it have been better for us to listen to somebody who knew what they were talking about? How many days could we have saved had we just given heed to someone who knew better? Paul stood and said, I told you so, but, touch your neighbor and say, but, it won't end in destruction. I had a visitor from God last night. The angel of the Lord stopped by my cabin and said, be encouraged, you will not die. Be encouraged. Paul said, I had a message from an angel of God. And the angel told me to take courage. That in spite of the wind, in spite of the waves, he said, you're not going to die. And what I like about it, you read it there, he said, not only are you not going to die, but I'm going to save everyone on the ship. Look at your neighbor and say, thank God. I remember God talking to Abraham, and he told him, if you can find 50 righteous, I'll save the whole city. That didn't work out. So he came back to God and said, if you can find 40 righteous, will you save the city? It whittled all the way down to 10 with an entire city. God said, I'll hold back judgment on account of 10 righteous. Are there any righteous in the city of brotherly love? I'm convinced that the only reason Philadelphia is not going to hell is because the righteous, because the Holy Ghost. You may believe it's because of your mayor or your city councilman, but I believe the word of God that the prayers of the righteous prevaileth much. Thank God for the righteous. So I'm going to save you, Paul. And I'm going to save the whole ship. So here we go. Paul tells him, so men, take courage. Verse 25, for I believe in God that it will be just as he said. Ask your neighbor and say, do you believe God? This is why I'm trying to tell you, even when you're in a nor'easter, don't throw the word of God overboard. You may throw the anchors over. You may throw the ship's equipment over. But whatever you do, don't throw out the word of God. Because in your weakest hour, if you can just believe in God and trust in his word. Paul said, I don't know about you guys, but I believe in God. And if he said it, he shall. How many preachers I got? How many bootleg preachers I got in the audience? Come on, help me preach and say, he shall, God shall. Touch your neighbor and say, I believe in God. Yes, I do. I believe God is going to bring me out of this. I believe God is going to bring me out of this nor'easter. I believe God is going to rescue me and save my life from the shipwreck. Somebody say yes. So now, verse 27, 14 nights since they left Fair Haven, and now in the middle of the night, the sailors sensed they were drawing near to land. What land? They didn't know. Why? Because they had already been pushed so far off course. But they heard land. Touch your neighbor and say, I hear land. You got to be a seaman to understand that. Because most people want to see land. But I heard the word of God. I heard the Old Testament writer say, I hear a sound of rain. I don't see it yet, but in my spirit, I hear rain. Touch somebody and say, I hear rain. I hear rain, I hear rain, I hear rain in my soul. So they said, look, they started taking measurements and say, we're getting close to the land. So they said, this is what we're going to do. Fearing, verse 29, that you run up on the rocks. They dropped anchors from the stern and they prayed for daylight to come. So let me work it. They dropped their anchors to prevent the ship from being pushed further out to sea. Touch your neighbor and say, drop anchor. And they did it from the back of the boat. If I had time, I would preach a sermon called leading from behind. You don't always gotta be out front. Sometimes God can use you and lead from behind. Paul was not in authority. Paul was not the captain, nor was he over the centurion. But Paul was leading. You'll get it tomorrow. Leading from behind. So they dropped anchor and they said, we're going to guide the ship. Let's avoid the rocks. And if we can make it into this bay, then maybe we can be safe. So they got the boat. Verse 30. So the sailors, seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff, the lifeboat, under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow. So, previous verse, they dropped anchors from the back. But the sailors, not the soldiers, not the prisoners, but the guys that knew how to steer the ship, they took the lifeboat and said, Captain, we'll be right back. We're going to let the lifeboat down and go to the front of the ship. And we're going to drop anchors there. Now, the writer already told us the only way to survive was to drop anchors from the back, not the front. Because if you drop them in the front, you ain't going anywhere. They were trying to trick the captain and the Roman centurion. Tell your neighbor, they weren't dropping any anchors. They were heading for the shoreline. They said, this is our chance to get out of this mess. Watch out for people that jump ship. They're not really your friends. They're not really in it with you. They're just waiting for an opportunity to jump ship. But I heard Paul say to the centurion, if those guys get off the boat, they shall surely die. Their plan won't work. Their strategy will be brought to naught. The only way you're going to make it out of this is you got to stay in the boat. Touch three people. Tell them, stay in the boat. Come on, tell them it's too dangerous to get out now. The water is too rough. The winds are too strong. I know it doesn't look like we're going to make it, but stay in the boat. Stay in the boat. Why? Because Jesus is in the boat. I'm out of time. So the soldiers, they cut away the lifeboats. And every now and then, you got to cut off your way of escape. I didn't get enough amen. The lifeboats, Tyrone, were there to provide an emergency exit in case of trouble. The sailors wanted to use it for their own benefit. But when the centurion got word of it, the soldiers, they cut the ropes, and now there are no lifeboats for anybody. But the word of God said, with every temptation, God will. I wish I had a real church. In your weakest hour, in your weakest moment, it won't be a lifeboat. It won't be something that you divided. It won't be something that you created. But God will provide a divine. Throw your hands up and say, help me, Jesus. I need a divine lifeboat. When he cut off that lifeboat, it represented everything that the sailors, the soldiers, and the prisoners could hope to use to escape. And now they are at the mercy of the nor'easter. Either the nor'easter is going to capsize the ship and we all drown in the sea, or we lose control of the ship and instead of running aground, we run into the rocks and our ship is destroyed. Either way you look at it, it all ends the same. We're all going to die tonight. But what do you do when there's no lifeboats on the boat? What do you do when there's no way out? What do you do when all your plans have come to nothing? Raise your hand if you want the answer. If you want to know what to do, this is what you do. You do what Paul did. And you have breakfast on. I wish I had a real church. A real church would help me there. When the lifeboats have been cut from the ship and there's no possible way You're going to get out of this. Do what Paul did. Paul started frying bacon. Paul started scrambling eggs. He said, now is a good time to have breakfast on the boat right in the middle of a nor'easter. It's a good time to have breakfast on the boat. Somebody say yes. Paul stood under the power of the Holy Ghost, and he stood on the word from God. The word said, we're not going to die. So it's a good time to have breakfast. Read the story. He begins to prepare breakfast. He said, guys, for 14 days, you have refused to eat. And I can understand it, because I haven't eaten either. And we've all abandoned eating because we're so sure that this is it. I've been through some storms, but I've always managed to find a way out. But this storm, even though I've let down the anchor, even though I've lightened the ship, things are not getting any better. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? When you do everything you can to try to make things better, but instead of getting better, they get worse. Can I get a witness in the house today? Paul stood on the word of God. And she said, you know what, boys? It's time to have breakfast. But I want you to get this, and I'll close. He takes the bread. He blessed it and break it. I want you to read this. He blessed it. He broke it. And he said this here. Verse 35. When he said these things, he took the bread. He gave thanks to God in the presence of all of them. And in the presence of it, said when he had broken it, he began to eat. Now, I got a problem with Paul here, because knowing his background, his upbringing, I know for a fact Paul is a well-mannered man. He couldn't have gotten where he gotten in life if he wasn't. So I know Paul knows how to act. And if his mama is like my mama, I'm sure she told him, when it comes time to eat, you don't eat first. You always allow others to eat before you eat. That's just good home training. That's not Hebrew. That's not Greek. That's just you and your mama telling you how to do right. You set the table. You let others eat first. But the Bible said that Paul ate first. He broke the bread. Before he gave it to them, the Bible said he began to eat. Now, we got to work this. Why is Paul eating first? Read what the text says after that. The text says, when all the men saw Paul eat, the Bible says they were encouraged. And because they got their courage back. They followed Paul's example and began to eat themselves. Where am I going with this? Even in a crisis, you have to set a good example. Because if you don't set the example in the crisis, how will other people know what to do when their life is hit by a nor'easter? Watch this. Hebrews 13:7 says this. Obey them that have rule over you. If you follow that down, it says, and these righteous men, which I have given rule over you, he says this, whose faith you follow. Hebrews 13:7, read it. That's what it says. God said, I've given you men to rule over you, to watch and to lead you. And the way they lead you is by setting the example first. And when you see how they did it, then you become encouraged yourself and now believe that you can do it. So if Paul would have handed out the bread, they would have held it in their hands. They never would have taken a bite because they were already convinced that they were going to die. But when the man of God led by faith and set the example, it encouraged 275 other men to follow his lead. Touch somebody and said, let your faith lead. Let your faith lead. Come on, say it. Good, good. And I know why you're not saying it. Because when you get in trouble, you want your wisdom to lead. That's why you like people around you who say, well, if I was you, I would. You like that because that's what you would do. You like people around you who would tell you, if I was you, this is the move I would make. And if you don't lead like that, you're the other kind of person, you like to lead by emotion. Well, I don't really feel like it right now. Yeah, I know we got to do something. Just get off my back. I'm going to do something. I'm just not going to do it right now. Leave me alone. And you lead by emotion. But neither of them will get you out of a spiritual nor'easter. The only way you're going to avoid and overcome the attack of the enemy is by faith. The Bible says it is by faith that all things become possible. And if we are going to lead an example, we just can't lead in the good times. We just can't lead when we jump off from Caesarea. But we've got to lead through Fairhaven. We've got to lead through Sidon. We've got to lead when we're in the middle of nowhere. The Bible says daylight came and they didn't even know where they were. They saw an uncharted island. And they said, hey, that's better than dying at sea. But it wasn't the centurion and it wasn't the soldiers or the sailors. But it was Paul, watch this, leading from behind. He wasn't even out in front. He was the least of them. But he led by his faith. And it was his faith that the men followed. Here it is. We got to wrap it up because we got to get to VBS. You read the story at the end of verse 44. The record says what? All of them made it safely to the island. Now listen, they made it safe, but the ship didn't. You read 42, 43, the ship was wrecked in the Bay of Malta. The centurion said, okay, we've got to swim for it. The ship is being disintegrated. Everybody that can swim, swim. He said, everybody that cannot swim, grab the broken pieces of the ship and float your way to the safety of the seashore. We don't know what's in this water. We don't know if something's going to come and attack us. Something's going to try to eat us from underneath. We don't know if the wind is going to force us down and we drown. Everyone standing, God says this. God says he's going to use the broken pieces. It's a shipwreck. And you don't have to acknowledge this. But all throughout the course of our lives, different stages, different seasons, we all make a shipwreck out of our life. If I could have an eraser big enough, I would go back in my teenage years and I'd just start. If they gave me a second eraser, I would go into my 20s and early 30s, and I would just start. Of all the days and all the times, I made a shipwreck out of my own life. And I made it worse by trying to save myself. That means when I started going down, I didn't tell nobody. Help was offered, but I denied it. Because I had my image to keep up. I didn't want anyone to know I was drowning. And all the while, I was going further and further down. But I'm so glad that there's a Savior for the shipwrecked. And he may even save those guys who've got smooth sailing. But my testimony is, he's the Savior of the shipwreck. Marriage, shipwreck. Relationships with my kids, shipwreck. Body abused by addiction to drug and alcohol, shipwreck. Everyone thought I was the guy that was going to make it. And I'm further behind everyone else, all because my life was shipwrecked. They never told me that. They just told me if you believe you can be president, you can be it. No one ever told me about the storms of life that come. No one ever warned me about the nor'easter that hits every man's life. Thought life would always be like it was when I was 16. But I kept sailing. The sun stopped shining. It went from being calm and peaceful to being rainy and blustery. And I found my life being tossed and driven. And before I knew it, I had made a shipwreck out of my life. Look what God says to Paul. Paul, he says, you're going to Rome. The men are going to. But the ship won't make it. Why can't the ship make it? Why can't what I travel in? So many of us want our cars to make it. We want our house to make it. We want our 401k plan to make it. We want our family and friends to make it. I'm telling you today, some of that stuff won't make it. Why won't it make it? Why can't I take that with me? Because if you take that with you, you'll never trust God. You'll always say, I made it this far on my own ability. It was what I said. It was what I did. It was the strategy for my own life that got me where I am. The rich young ruler said, I've done all of that. Look at me. I'm a success. I've done it on my own. That's when Jesus hit him with a shipwreck. One verse, one conversation. His whole life went down. Here it is, church. The ship won't make it because God is going to use the broken pieces of the ship. What are you saying, Pastor? Treasure your brokenness. Treasure the stuff you lost. We love to treasure the stuff we have. That's why we hoard over it. No, God said, I'm not going to bless what you have. I'm going to bless what you lost. Because when I pull that stuff up out of the sea, which you thought was gone, you would never, and there's no way it could ever be used to bless you again. God said the broken pieces. The broken pieces of your life today, church. That's how you're going to make it. That's how I'm going to make it. The stuff that is left over after the nor'easter. Touch your neighbor and say, brokenness. That's what he's going to use. He's not going to use this. That's for you. But the brokenness, that's for him. That's when you finally get to the point like Peter, you throw your hands up and say, Lord, save me. I'm going down. I'm going down. My life is a shipwreck and I'm going down. If you don't save me, I shall not be saved. And thank God, he's the Savior of the shipwreck. Here we go, church. If you find your life in a shipwreck situation, the Savior is here today. You can be rescued by Jesus right now. You don't have to go on living like everything is okay and go home and hide your brokenness. You can be healed, delivered, and set free right now. So as the ministers come, and as we can turn our focus and our attention to the power of God, to the angel and messenger of the Lord, who says that you shall live and not die. I don't know who I'm working for tonight, but you're not going to die, not today, not tonight. You're going to live and declare the works of, you're going to live to tell how God saved you from a shipwreck. You're going to live to tell how God brought you out of a nor'easter. And he did it using the broken pieces. If you're here, the altar of the Lord is open. We just want to pray with you. We want to pray for you. We want to encourage you to grab the broken pieces today. I'm telling you, that's what he's going to use in this day and in this hour. It's not going to be the stuff you're most proud of. It's not going to be the trophies you sit on your dresser. God is going to use the broken pieces, the broken, the rough places. He's going to use the hard times. He's going to use the trouble in your life. He's going to use the setbacks. All of the setbacks are nothing more than a setup. Why? Because God is getting ready to do something amazing in your life.